Let's pray together. Dear Lord Jesus, in about 2 weeks, your church will enter into the season we call Advent. It's a season of anticipation, a season of looking forward to your visit, your first visit 2,000 years ago. It was not a commercial event. It was not a noisy and joyful event at that night, but rather it was a humble and quiet. God, the living Word, took the form of a helpless babe, born into the darkness of this world, in order to save His people from the dark valleys. Lord Jesus, we remember that. And also in that event, in that Advent, we also anticipate that one day you will come again. We'll no longer be in the form of a babe, helpless, being crushed, but rather will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the perfect judge. Lord Jesus, you know the world that we live in. You know the pain that we bore. You know the brokenness in this world. And we see it in a new height and depth on last Friday, what happened in Paris. And also in the coming days, in these hours after that, in Kenya, through our Middle East. Lord Jesus, you came in the form of a babe. You died as an innocent sacrifice. But through your death, you crushed the power of death. And we look toward to that perfect love. May that perfect love, may your own death once again inspire us, transform us, so that we will not return hate with hatred. We will not return violence with violence, but rather we will lay down our lives in order to save others. We will offer up our life as living sacrifice to follow you, to be your eyes and hands and ears and mouth in our communities. May you revive us. May you continue to be with us while we worship you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Before I ask you to sit, let me read today's scripture. Today's scripture is rather long, but I only picked a couple of verses. And then I will read those passage while I preach the sermon. It's coming from the Gospel of Mark chapter 4. Verse 10 to 12, and also verse 24. These two are puzzling enigma saying that Jesus uttered in the middle of a lot of parables. This is the reading of God's Word, Mark chapter 4, verse 10 to 12 and 24. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." Jump to verse 24. And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." That is the reading of God's Word. Please be seated. We continue in this series of message called The Urgency of the Good News, a series of message study the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark in the New Testament. The Gospel of Mark is the shortest among the Gospel books. Mark has an urgency in his writing. He wants to rush to his reader the good news, and most importantly, upon hearing the good news, we should respond to the good news in a proper way. Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Messiah that the Jewish people anticipate for millennia, has come. And he ushered in the kingdom of God. He rushed into the kingdom of God, bring forth the good news. And as a matter of fact, he himself embodied the kingdom of God. He himself embodied the word of God. The word become flesh. Enter into the darkness of humanity in order to save us. But he entered in a form that it was surprising to a lot of people. It is not a powerful king. It is not a forceful regime, but rather a humble person being crushed, being object, being rejected, being despised. But yet, through his humility, through his ultimate death, he inaugurated God's kingdom on earth. So Mark is urging his reader, time is short. Life is precious. Do not lose that opportunity. Seize the moment and respond to that invitation, the urgency of the good news. And then in chapter 4, we see that it's coming down from the thrust of chapter 1, 2, and 3, announcing the good news, announcing who Jesus is. And immediately, as Jesus launches ministry, opposition start to gather together. And then we see the opposition coming from the religious authority going stronger and stronger. In the last chapter, we see that Jesus toppled the notion about insider and outsiders. For those who thought they were insiders, they did not know by opposing Jesus, by being self-righteous, by investing all their security in things that they thought they achieved, they actually make themselves outsiders. But the surprise is Jesus saying that through my perfect obedience, through my radical obedience to the Father's will, those who were outsider have become insider. Those who had no part, no portion in God's kingdom because of him will share and will become children of God. He toppled the insider and outsider notion in chapter 3. And now he comes chapter 4. Then he used three parables. And in between these parables were those two enigma saying that we just read these couple of verses that puzzle us. The first parable is about the parable about the seed. Let me read that to you. Chapter 4, verse 1. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun arose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ear to hear, let him hear. Then he said what we just read, and when he was around those around him with the 12, asked him about the parables, and he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parable, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Jesus put forth a parable, like a word picture. He used pictures, used what they experience in their daily life to communicate certain truth. And we see there's four kind of situation that the seed being sown. And then we wonder, you know, one is the on the path, the other one is on rocky ground, and then the third one is among the thorns, and then the last one, good soil. But later on, Jesus, in the same event, he explained the meaning of the parable, starting in chapter 4, verse 13. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word." Now then, we know that the seed representing the word of God. The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path when the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word and that is sown in them. And these are the ones who sow on rocky grounds. The one who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and persecution arise on account of the word. Immediately, they fall away. And others are the ones who sow among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but he cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire of other things enter in and choke the word. And it proves unfruitful. But those that are sown on the ground soil, on the good soil, are the ones who hear the word and accept it, bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. So Jesus explained to his disciples the meaning of the parable very clear. The seed are the word of God. And then in four different conditions, and he explained it in what kind of condition. We like to focus on this parable about the soil, about the condition in which the seed being sown. But actually here, the focus of the parable is not on the condition of the soil or where the seed land. It's focused on the seed itself, the Word of God. And we know that Jesus Christ himself is the Word of God, the incarnated Word. Jesus is the incarnated Word, the seed itself. So Jesus is talking about himself and what he embodied, which is God's kingdom, God's Word. These three almost fuse into one in this parable. And then he points out four kinds of situation. The first kind of situation is on the path, the seed doesn't even germinate. The birds come and snatch it away. The second one is on the rocky ground. It has little soil. It grows. But because there's no depth in there, so when the sun comes out, heat comes down, and it wither. And the third one is among the thorns, being choked. There's no room for it to grow. And the fourth one is good soil. It will grow. It is natural for us to try to identify and sometimes self-reflective on what kind of situation my heart is in upon receiving God's word. Am I the path? Am I the rocky ground? And am I among the thorns? Or am I good soil? I think if I want to explain the interpret the parable that way, I find myself in all four situations. It depends on the issue. It depends on what issue that I face in relation to God's word. Sometimes I find myself to be like the path. Sometimes I find myself to be like among the thorns. Sometimes I find myself to be like, something that stirs up my emotion and I get passionate just for 24 hours. And after that, it withers. And sometimes I found God's word will take deep roots in there. But I don't think the parable is focused on those four conditions. Jesus used that parable to tell his disciple and also responding to the situation. Remember, it's coming from chapter 3. In which the scribes, the Pharisees, they are stepping up their opposition.
The last chapter, we already studied that, and we see that Jesus gave them a very serious rebuke. You blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, and there is no forgiveness. God's Word incarnated as a person, Jesus Christ, and He's the one who rushed in God's kingdom. And these people, they saw the miracle that He performed, the teaching that He preached, and still want to attribute Him, "You are possessed by the king of devil." In a way, they set themselves up against God. They are literally pronouncing, "God, you are our enemies. You are our enemies." So therefore, they don't have salvation. They will not receive forgiveness because they push forgiveness away. And Jesus here is using that parable to help His disciples as well as the reader of this gospel to start to discern. When God's Word being put forth, there will be situation. There will be division. There will be separation. There will be a deep discernment that will see people's heart. It will see their true condition. And that's what helps us to understand chapter 4, verse 10 to 12, when Jesus quoted Isaiah chapter 6. And when He said, "Was along and round," and him and the 12 asked Him about the parables, and He said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside everything is in parables," so that, He's quoting Isaiah chapter 6, "they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." The context of Isaiah chapter 6, if you still remember, is Isaiah seeing that vision, that he's seeing God, Yahweh, sitting on the throne, that His robe is marvelous, magnificent. And then God said, "To whom can I send?" And Isaiah responded, "I am here, send me, Lord." When Isaiah saw the glory of the Almighty, and the Almighty sent out a calling, "Whom should I send?" And Isaiah warned himself, "I am here, send me, Lord." But what did he being sent to? In chapter 6, God is saying to Isaiah, "You are being sent to a group of people who will not hear and who will not understand. They will close their eyes, they will shut down their ears." So in other words, I'm calling you and you are responding to a calling to preach the good news to a group of people who will reject the good news. But nevertheless, I still want to call my servant to preach the good news to them. Jesus is referring here. He's quoting Isaiah chapter 6 here. He's telling his disciple the parable itself. When it comes out, a lot of people, when they listen to the parable, they don't know what Jesus is talking about. Especially if you are among them that you look for miracles. You are so bogged down by your current condition and you only want a blessing from Him. Not Himself, but just the blessing. You will not even bother to pursue and try to understand the parable. Because you are not seeking Christ. But for those who are earnestly want to seek Christ, want to know Him more, they will come and ask the question, just like the disciple asked him, "What does that mean?" So in our world, Jesus used parable, and all of a sudden, the human heart, the heart condition, suddenly being revealed. And more close to our experience example is like I don't know how many of you, I guess a lot of brothers, you would like to watch home improvement show, right? This old house, ask this old house. I taped that, I watch it when I at home and, you know, have some free time, and I watch it. If you watch those shows, the more you watch, the more you identify with the carpenter, the handyman, the one who make home improvement. You think, look at it, the more you watch those shows, the more you think, I can do it, until the moment that you start to go out, and then you start to buy the whole tools, and I found out that I couldn't even miter perfect angle for a picture frame. Last year, I tried to frame the opening of the air conditioning hole in my living room. I borrowed tools from Pastor James. You know, he's a handyman. And I all these power tools, I thought I can make it. And it's a crooked frame. Parable and what Jesus said has the same effect. You thought you are on that path, you thought you are that kind of person, but from the bottom of your heart, your nature is you are not. Watching the show is 10,000 miles away from being a handyman. The more you watch, the more you fool yourself to be like, I can do that. But actually, you can, unless you really pay the price and work on those basic skills. Jesus using the parable in order to show the true condition of the human heart. The seed, the incarnated word, yes, it starts with something very humble. It is very insignificant in the beginning, but it will give new life. It will give new life. But he can be rejected and he can be despised. The living word of God come not in a forceful way, but rather in a humble way. And we see that in the parable is perfectly. It landed in four kinds of different conditions, and only the last one will produce a harvest. The first three kind has nothing come up. I call the first kind that the seed landed in the path, which doesn't take root, is rejected, utterly rejected. Not interested. Doesn't even take root. The second kind, in rocky ground, is some people, sometimes we see that, receiving it, respond very vehemently, passionately. But those passion doesn't last long. There's no self-discipline. There's no consistency. You see the energy burst up and then disappear. And then the third one is thorn. There's a lot of other worries, other priorities, other things that choke the word of God and it never take root. Only the last one. One out of the four condition that will take root and produce grain and harvest. If we look at that, we'll feel like, I need to do more. I need to work harder. I need to try to avoid the first three kinds of condition. But I don't think that is what Jesus meant in the parable. Because he continued on by using another parable. This parable is a lamb. Verse 21. And he said to them, is a lamb brought to be put under a basket or under a bed or not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ear to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Jesus used a second parable, second word picture about a lamp. A lamp is made to shine in darkness. You will not lit a lamp and then hidden under the table or covered by a basket or not let other people see it. The function of the lamp, the nature of the lamp, is to bring light into darkness. So what Jesus is saying here is practically this. Even though now I say things in parable, in coded language, but the kingdom of God will come. And the very fact that I'm saying these things to you is to announce the dawning of the kingdom. And one day the kingdom will be seen. It will make known to all people. It will not be hidden. So not only the incarnated Word, the seed, Jesus Christ Himself, appear in weakness, being rejected and despised, but yet it will give new life. And that new life will grow. That new life will not be stopped. That new life will not be shuffled out and choked. He will grow. The kingdom will grow. And He will give life. Once the seed landed in the soil, it will germinate and it will give has its own life. Nobody can explain that. Nobody understands how that happened. And that leads us into the third parable. The parable of the seed growing. And he said in verse 26, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produced by itself, first the blade and the ear and the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he put in the shekel, because the harvest has come." He's telling his disciples this is a mystery. God's kingdom, God's word will grow, not because of your hard working, because God made it grow. And it will produce. In other words, the incarnated word, the seed, Jesus Himself. Yes, He come in humility, weak, being rejected, despised, but yet He gives new life. The way He gives new life is a mystery, because it's God's power. It will grow, and it will yield to manifold, a harvest. So for those who are willing to take it in, who are interested in, who want to dig deeper, you will find more of Christ. And you will be led into the fullness of the kingdom. But for those who are uninterested, who stay on the superficial level, who just want the blessing, who just want to use Jesus rather than seek Jesus, whatever you have will eventually be taken away. So the second enigma saying is the same as the first one. The meaning is the same. The implication is the same. Mark is urging his reader, by listening to Jesus' parables, by seeing what Jesus did, you have to ask yourself this ultimate question. Am I seeking Jesus? Or I seek His blessing? Do I want to dig deeper and want more of Jesus? Or I want to remain on the superficial level of the blessing, the good things, and use Jesus to achieve my selfish desire, my self-centered lifestyle, rather than I want Him to come in and transform my life and totally turn everything inside of me upside down for His glory, to know Him deeper, to allow Him to do a deeper work in my life. Then Jesus continued with the last parable, verse 30. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seed on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them. As they were able to hear it, he did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. Finally, he used that metaphor, that parable, the mustard seed. Mustard seed is the known small seed in Jesus' time, among Jesus' people, in their daily life experience. It is small, but it is sown, and will grow a great plant. And then the bird will come and nest on it. Here the bird signifies Gentile nations, because that metaphor, this growing from a small seed to a large tree-like plant, is a metaphor that Jesus followed from the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 17, you will see that. And also in Psalm 104, you will see that in the Old Testament, sometimes the bird, not necessarily meaning the devil, because in this passage, in the beginning, the bird come and snap the seed that is being sown on the path. That bird means Satan, very clearly. But here it is not. So we have to be careful, because not all the birds or whatever, yeast and all these things, have a unified meaning throughout the whole Bible. It depends on the context. So Jesus here is quoting from Ezekiel chapter 17, that the bird signifying one day God's kingdom will grow into a big tree, a cedar tree. It is a big branches that all the animals, birds, will come and find rest in there. It's the gospel, the good news, God's salvation, one day will grow so big to a degree that all nations will come and find rest in Him. It is the same meaning that Jesus, when Jesus used the mustard seed. The incarnated Word, Jesus Christ Himself, the seed, appear very small, weak, but not insignificant, because it will give new life. Even though in the beginning it can be despised, it can be rejected, it can be mocked, but it will give new life and grow in significance. I experienced that myself. I grew up in a Christian school, being required to attend Bible class 12 years, from grade 1 to grade 12. Hated that experience. Did not like it. But in my high school times, I had a good friend, and his father was a Lutheran priest, a Lutheran pastor. I'm sorry, it's a Lutheran pastor. He grew up during the war, the Sino-Japanese War, and also he went through Civil War in China. And he's a devoted servant of God, very humble pastor. When I knew him, he was already a seasoned pastor, pastor a couple churches in Hong Kong, Lutheran Church. And those churches are very small. You're talking about a congregation of about 30, 40 people on Sunday, sometimes only 20. And he faithfully preached the word, not very dynamic, but faithful. Because I know that. We grew up in the school, we read the Bible, we understand. And what he preached was God's word, but not interesting. So when I being asked to join his service, I fell asleep on Sunday morning. And because his son was my best friend, I spent a lot of time in his residence, which is on the top floor of the church building. In and out every day, sometimes, you know. And he would seize every moment, sit down with me, and talk about Jesus Christ. You get your best friend's father grab you down at the dinner table and talk about Jesus Christ, you can't just run away. So I just being, but I try to say something to sort of sidetrack his conversation. And he's coming from a province that is famous of spice food. So I always inflict try to create a new conversation topic, talking about the Hunanese food, the spice. Then when he talk about that, and he will go to the refrigerator and grab a jar or pickle something, come out and show me. And I actually start learning to enjoy and appreciate spicy food from him. I try to sidetrack the conversation, but in those little moments, he tried to bring the conversation back. To make the long story short, I learned about the gospel from him. He was the one who led me to Christ. Throughout his whole tenure, passing one, two or three churches in the Lutheran denomination in Hong Kong, very small, struggling with the ministry, day in, day out. And I still remember a period of time that was about 2 years. He went into depression. And then the denomination pulled him out of pastoral ministry, put him in the publication sector of the denomination so that he can have some rest, seeing his doctor, his counselor. And then after 2 years, he went back to pastor a church. Small, insignificant. But my life was turned around because of his ministry. After I became a Christian, I left Hong Kong, went to college in Taiwan, and we did not lost contact with him. Until about 17 years ago, when I decided to pursue full-time ministry, went to seminary. I went back to Hong Kong one day, and I thought of him, and tried to find him, track him down, make a phone call to him. I said, "Pastor, you remember those days that you preached the gospel to me. Here I am, because of what you do, because of what you did. Very insignificant. And it has a harvest." God's word incarnated, the seed, small, insignificant. It can be rejected. It can be despised, but it's life-giving. And God said, it will not be silent. It will grow. Nothing can stop it. You will not even understand how it grows, but it will grow. And it will become a tree. And the birds will nest on it. Are you disheartened by the news last Friday? What happened in Paris? Are you disheartened by the news in Kenya that you saw almost 150 Christians being executed? Are you disheartened with the darkness of this world? My dear brothers and sisters, we are experiencing God's word being small, despised, rejected, crush. There is no news. If you find a historical account, you probably find the same description of the horror that the ISIS did to Christians 2,000 years ago, the Syrian army did to God's people. Throughout history, the regimes, the power, the darkness try to crush God's word, try to crush God's kingdom. But the incarnated word, the seed, it came in humanity. It came small, but it will give new life. It will grow. And one day, all these Gentile nations will find rest under that big cedar tree, under that tree that the smallest mustard seed would grow. My dear brothers and sisters, that's the grand picture in human history, in the world situation. But what about your personal life? You may rush to see, oh, maybe I'm in one of those conditions that on which the seed being sown. That is not the answer. That is not the point Jesus tried to make. What Jesus tried to say is, when the seed die on the ground and buried, it will produce many, many seeds. Let me ask you, who is the first seed who die in the ground and bury? It is the incarnated Word, the seed, Jesus Christ Himself. He's not saying this parable to inflict on you and me, be the good soil, do more. No, He's saying that you cannot. I am the seed who will die for you. And I will produce 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. I will turn barren ground into fertile soil. I am the seed who will die for many, become a ransom for many, so that you will experience the full-blown benefit of God's kingdom. No longer seek after the blessing only, but seek after the one who bestows all the blessings. And when you taste His goodness, there's no other better response than run to Him and devote yourself to Him. Do that today. Respond to Him. We are one of those conditions of soil. We cannot change that ourselves. But the seed who died for us will be able to produce 30, 60, 100-fold. Let's bow and pray. As we bow and pray, Lord Jesus, we also think of there's many weakness in our lives. There are many darkness in our lives. Yes, the world rejected you, despised you, mocked you. But I myself, often privately, I do the same. Undeserved and unworthy as I am, you are the perfect seed that lay on the ground and die for me, so that my life can be transformed, so that the new life can take root, so that one day I will be experiencing the production of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. My nature has none of those. But you, the incarnated Word, the seed, has all those nature. So this morning, I want to say I run to you. I want to embrace you. I sought the blessing before, but today I want you. Be my Lord Jesus Christ. In your powerful name we pray. Amen.